Next Sunday, we'll celebrate Jesus' resurrection, his victory over death, his victory over sin for us. So his resurrection gives us a chance to have a relationship with God with no barriers in between. And he won that. But there's something I want to talk about today was a victory he won before that, when his ministry started. At the end of his ministry, he won a victory over death. At the beginning of his ministry, he won another victory over Satan that really helps us. It can help us in our lives. And I want to show you kind of a video of that. It's Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 13. So you can turn your Bibles to there, but take your attention to the screen and let's watch this story on screen.
Father, I pray that you give me strength to bring to pass your will in all things that lie ahead of me. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up.
You look very hungry. If you truly are the Son of God, turn this stone to bread. Satisfy your desires.
It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Mankind will not heed your words. This world is my domain. They have turned from you.
If they do not heed my word, it is because you have blinded them to it. Yet I have come to bear the sins of many and show them the way.
Well, Jesus, let me see how you trust in the Almighty Word. It is a long way down. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself off of here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.
You are the father of lies. You do not stand in truth because there is no truth in you. Your craftiness has been known since the beginning, when in the garden with a forked tongue you twisted my father's words to deceive man. You conduct that same practice now. Again, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.
You know all things to come. Wars will be waged. Man will kill man in your name. Why go through this? suffer such a wretched death? When doing so will be in vain.
Doing so will not be in vain, but is the will of my Father who has sent me. Although many will deny me, all would be lost, if not for what it is I have come to do.
You are the Son of God. Yet you walk the earth as a carpenter. Too low is such a place for the Creator of all things. All of this has been delivered to me. I can give you authority over it all. All power. All riches. All the delicious fruits of the flesh. Forever. No need to suffer. No need to die for a flawed race. No blood need be spilled at all. If only you fall down and worship me.
Remember your place. Who was it that saw you created? Who was it that saw you fall like lightning from heaven? Was it not I? And it is I who give the authority to those who will trample your snakes and scorpions and all the power you bring forth. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Get behind me, Satan.
You've probably seen that story, and if you haven't turned there, you can turn to Luke 4. We'll go over this passage. It's instructive, I think, to us that Satan tempted Jesus after 40 days of fasting in the desert where he was weak. I think sometimes our lives can become like that. They can become a grind. They can become difficult. Maybe we haven't fasted for 40 days, but we've spent a month with a tough time at work. We've had a hard time at home. Maybe things have not gone the way we want to. And I think Satan still tempts today in a similar way. Luke 4:1 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. We saw that happen. Where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it's written, man does not live on bread alone. I think it's interesting that an angel Jesus created, Satan was an angel before he became the head of the demons, I suppose. Jesus created him, and now he's trying to tempt Jesus and trick him. He's trying to trick his creator. Here he tempts Jesus his temptation is, will God really take care of you? You can take care of yourself. You don't need God to take care of you. You can turn this stone into bread, and you really don't need your Father. And I think that temptation happens to us sometimes too. He tempts our appetite. And it might be food, it might be something else, but Satan tempts our appetite. In verses 5-8, it says, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I'll give you all the authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship me, it'll all be yours. Jesus answered, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, an angel who Jesus created is now trying to tempt him and is saying that I can give you this world. You don't I'm not sure how he even goes about that, because Jesus created the world, and this head of the demons is trying to convince him that he can give him the power in the world. There's probably some truth to that, because the Father gave Satan some rule over this world, and for a season he gets to rule over this. But he's tempting Jesus at the point of his ambition. You can rule apart from your Father. You don't need him. That ambition. I think he tempts us like that as well sometimes with our ambition. What do we want? What kind of power do we want? How can we get that? How can we get it the easy way without obeying God? And finally, Luke 4:9-10, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. It's interesting to me here that the demon uses the scripture. He starts to quote scripture himself. Right, he sees Jesus quoting scripture as one way to battle these temptations, and so he quotes scripture. But the interesting thing is, you can never out scripture memory Jesus, and he finds that out in 11-13. Jesus says, they will lift up their hands. Satan says, they will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So here Satan is tempting Jesus' approval. If the Father really cares about you, you could jump off this mountain and he'll catch you. He won't let you get hurt. Do you think he really cares about you that much? And Jesus says, don't tempt God. He knows he cares for him. Hopefully we know he cares for us. But there's that temptation to get approval apart from God. Does God really care about me? Does he really approve of me? Maybe I need to find approval on my own. I don't really need God. And so that's the order. If you notice, they're a little bit, I think the movie is from Matthew. This is from the book of Luke. And so they're in different order in the book of Matthew. But Satan tempts our appetite. He tempts our ambition, and he tempts our approval. And because of the victory Jesus won, we can win a victory too, but we have to be wise about how we go about this when we get into that temptation. So there's those three things. If you look on your notes, on your note sheet to the right, I've got a couple triangles there. The first thing that we talked about in the film is appetite. So Satan can tempt me at that point. There's a couple different ways I can go when I'm thinking about my desires, what I want. One of those is I just don't ever think I'll get what I need. I never have enough. I'll never get what I need. I need more than God can give me. And I think the second part of that is maybe I know God's given me some things, but I want more. I want more of that. And so since I don't think God will give me what I need, or I've got some things, but I want more, I take it on my own hands kind of to get what I want. I take it into my own hands to get what I want. That's one area Satan can tempt us. Tempted Jesus, I think he can tempt us too. Tempts us in the same place. The second area is the ambition. I want to accomplish a lot of things. And do I wait for God to accomplish those things, or do I go out on my own and try to get those things? So there's a striving, maybe a workaholic type mentality I might drop into if I think that I can't wait on God. I just need to go for it. I need to work there. Or realizing I can never get what I want. I want too much, and so I might as well just be apathetic. So there's kind of a continuum, striving so hard to get what I want, and apathy. I'll never get what I want anyway, so I might as well just sit around and not worry about it. And I think the enemy puts those voices in my head. One of the reasons I like this film is because, to me, it kind of portrays Satan as a sympathetic character. You know, I almost feel sorry for him the way he looks, and I think that's the way he kind of tempts me. When he tempts me, he doesn't come at me like a big monster. It's more like a cunning, kind of a sympathetic, like, if you listen to me, I've got a better idea. His ideas are never better, but it seems like it kind of at the time. The third temptation is approval, and this is one I particularly fall into. But approval, am I approved because God says I'm approved, or do I need to get approval from others, from people? And how does that work? There's a continuum here. Also, I can work so hard to get acceptance by people. I'll do whatever they want, or I'll do what Satan even tempts me to do because I want to get approval in an area. I want to be accepted. Or on the other end of the continuum, I can say, people don't really matter to me. What you think doesn't really matter to me. And so I don't need relationship. I don't need to be involved in a relationship. I can reject this, and I'm still fine. I'm fine. I'm tough. I don't need that. Both ends of the spectrum there have to do with approval. They're just different ways of getting it. Either I'll do whatever people think, or on the other end of the spectrum, I don't really care what anybody thinks. I'll just do what I want, and I'm okay. And that's a lie that Satan brings in. I want to share a story. I was talking to a friend of mine about this, and he gave me an example. And I share the story for a couple reasons, but he's a pastor also. And his wife was going through their budget. And she asked him, she said, who did you take out to dinner at this fast food restaurant? You spent $28 at a fast food restaurant. Who'd you take out? And he goes back in his mind, you know how that works when you're doing your budget, thinking, where'd I spend that money? Who'd I take out? And as they were talking, he realized he didn't take anybody out. He bought all that food for himself. And so him and his wife started processing this. You ate $28 worth of food at Carl's Jr.? How'd that happen? And he realized what had happened was that morning he'd had a tough meeting with a people from his congregation, with a couple from his congregation. It didn't go the way he wanted. And so he was feeling pretty bad about himself. And the way that he tends to what he tends to do when he feels bad, when he's tempted that way to get approval, is to go fulfill his appetite. So he went to Carl's Jr., ordered $28 worth of milkshakes and french fries and double cheeseburgers and all that stuff, and ate it, and maybe felt better for a little while, but realized that's not what happened. So what he told me is sometimes when he's thinking about this is that you can have kind of a primary and a secondary temptation that happen. And sometimes the thing you're tempted by right off the bat isn't really what's doing it deeper down. So you might think, well, this guy is just a glutton. You know, somebody could eat that much fast food. But no, the real problem was he wants approval. Since he didn't get it, he went to food because he could control that. So he ate a bunch of food. Now, I tell that story for a couple reasons. One reason is I think it helps illustrate what I'm trying to communicate here, that Satan still tries to tempt us, I think, in these areas, in the areas of appetite, approval, ambition. And he does it kind of in a way that makes us not seek God, but use our own devices to try to get what we want. And it's really no different than with Adam and Eve clear back in the garden, or with this temptation of Satan, with Satan's temptation of Jesus. It really kind of remains the same. He does this kind of over and over again. So that's one reason I tell the story. It really shows that a person's desire for approval that's not God-given at this point, just it's his own desire for approval, is kind of masked by a desire to fill his appetite, to fill in that empty spot he feels when he's not approved. The second reason I tell this story is because it's a lot easier to tell a story about somebody else than myself, right? So if I can tell a story about another pastor, that's better than telling one about me. But I want to share some stuff about me so you can get a point about that. But one of the things I struggle with is approval. And how this works out is that I realize in my marriage, for example, if I have a tough conversation coming up with my wife, I know it's going to be a tough conversation. Let's say it's about the budget, or about how we're raising kids, or about any number of things. I could probably list a dozen things that we talk about, that we need to talk about, that are important. And really what I want from those conversations, what I really want deep down inside, on the surface, I want them to be solved. You know, I want us to come to a solution and to live. I want life to be easy. But deep down inside, I want approval. When I share an idea with my wife, I want her to say, "That is the best idea I've ever heard. You always have such great ideas. I'm so glad I married you. I know it was right to marry you because you're always right. It's great. And it's so easy to live with you because you make such great decisions and you lead us so well." And yet when I get ready to have that conversation, I know that's not going to happen, right? I almost always know that's not going to happen. And it's not really her fault. A lot of times it's my fault. So I've got this spectrum where I think I want approval, but I don't want to just say, let's just do whatever you do, hon. That's one option. I've done that before. Let's just do whatever you say because you have such great ideas and you make such good decisions and I'm glad I married you. Let's do what you say. Sometimes that works, but sometimes we need to think beyond that. Or what I typically do is say, I'm going to put the conversation off because I don't want to feel that rejection. So I don't really need this conversation. I don't need to fix this stuff. I don't need to have a relationship with my wife. I can just ignore the problem. Maybe it'll go away, or maybe she'll do something about it. Or maybe just something will happen where it has to get solved and we don't have to discuss this because my need for approval is so deep. I just avoid the conversation. I know it sounds counterintuitive. It sounds totally weird, but that's what happens. And that can happen in a dozen different areas in our marriage, a dozen different, more than that, 100 different things that come up. You know how, if you're married, you know what things come up. If you're single, you know what things come up. There are things in life that come up that need to be dealt with, and you can put them off because it's so hard. In my case, it's really approval that I desire. And so if I know I was going to get that approval, I'd step into it. But since I know I'm probably not going to get that, at least here, at least not in this conversation right now, then I'll just avoid that. It's kind of interesting, huh? I want to tell you about my stories though, because that makes sense, and maybe you have a similar story too. So what's true about us? Jesus is really onto something when he quotes scripture, when he understands his position in in the Godhead and how that all works, how secure he is. We've got some of that security too. And I think we need to think about that as far as appetite goes. If you look at that, you can see on this next slide. Appetite. The truth about us is Jesus became poor so we could become rich. We have some needs that are there, but overall for eternity, we've got everything we need. And so I know we need to work to earn money, to have a house, to have groceries and all that stuff. But Jesus has given us what we need. We don't have to worry about not having enough. And the truth is, because Jesus has given us everything we need, God cares about us. He provides for us. He doesn't need us to turn stones into bread. He gives us bread. He provides for us. If we look around, we know that's happened. Because that's true, I can be a servant. I don't have to have other people serve me and get and take and make stuff up for myself. I'm free to be a servant because God's provided for me. He loves me. He's provided for me. He's provided for you. He loves you. He wants to help fulfill your appetite. He gives you good gifts. The second thing, that ambition. Jesus became weak so we could become strong. Maybe we have big goals in life. Maybe you're a vision setter, a planner, and you want things to go right. You've got that. Well, the truth is, for eternity, you are going to be a co-heir with Christ in the kingdom of God. So you're strong. God sees you. He sees you like he sees Christ because of what Christ did on the cross. What we'll talk about next week. God, when he looks at you, he sees Christ's record. If you're a Christian, there's been a substitution that's happened. Jesus took our sin. He was without sin. He took our sin, and then he gave us his righteousness. And that's your identity now. As a believer in Christ, God sees you like he sees Jesus. And because of that, now you're free to be a missionary. You're free to tell people about Jesus. You don't have to hold on to your ambition, your ego, to do great things. Now you can do good in your work. You can strive and do the best you can do with the ability God's given you. But you don't have to do it for God's approval. He loves you, and now you're free to do that because you love him and you want to let people know what he's like and let somebody know what a follower of him looks like. You're free to do that. And finally, approval. Jesus was rejected. He was rejected. At his death, the Father rejected him so that we could be accepted as family. And so you're approved by God because of what Jesus did. If you believe what he did, if you accept him, you're accepted. And the core lie there that will never be enough is not true. You're family now. You're family. You're co-heirs with Christ of the kingdom. And so you don't have to go out to earn approval. I don't have to step into a conversation with my wife or with my boss or with a parent, any kind of a situation, trying to get approval from that relationship because God has already approved me. He loves me. I'm free now. I'm free as part of God's family just to represent God and to love people, to love. I don't have to get approval. I can love people. I've got that freedom. And you do too. So as we're looking there, the appetite, I'll never have enough. That temptation, that idea that Satan puts in our mind, I'll never have enough. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." We might not have all the food we want or the biggest house we want or everything we've got right now, but because of what Jesus did, we're rich. We will inherit the kingdom of God. That's amazing to think about. We inherit the riches of the kingdom. As far as ambition goes, the lie there, the temptation is, I'll never do enough. I'll never do enough. And sometimes we could even think that, like, I know you say Jesus died for me. I know we're talking about that, but I'm not good enough. I'll never do enough to earn that. That's correct. We won't. We won't earn enough to do that. But Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. And with his words, we are healed." We don't have to do enough to earn his favor. He's already given that. He did enough. He did the work. We don't have to earn our status with God. We can't earn our status with God. We are okay to do what God wants us to do. And then finally, the third thing, approval. I'll never be enough. And again, I can really relate to this because I know when I walk into a conversation, if I know it's going to be tough, that's part of the lie. That's part of the problem is the reason this is going to be hard for me is because I'll never be enough. I'll never be good enough to get approval. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might become the righteousness of God. We are accepted. We're part of God's family by accepting Jesus. There's a crazy thing that takes place when we accept him, when we believe him. We become part of the family, and then these things aren't true about us. It's false to say we'll never do enough, we'll never be enough, or we'll never have enough. God's given us enough. So what's the next step? What's the next step for us here? I love what Acts 3:19-20 says. It says, now turn from your sins, because I think what sin, a basic definition for me of what sin is just trying to do life apart from God. It's trying to fulfill my appetite, my ambitions, trying to get approval, trying to get what I need apart from God. That's really what sin is. I think that's a basic definition of that. Turn away from that. Turn away from your sins and turn to God so that you can be cleansed of your sins. Then wonderful times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. So what I've written down here just on your notes, you can see that, but reflect. I think it takes some time. It took some time for me to think. I was thinking for most of the week is like, so I've got a story about my friend who's a pastor who struggles with this thing, and he goes and eats when he struggles for approval. What's my thing? And it took some time to really understand or really think about that. And it's not the same every week. It's not the same from week to week or month to month or year to year. It changes. I mean, I get tempted a lot, and then I go through different ways of responding to that temptation. I really have to think. And it's almost like a case by case basis. What did it this time? What was the problem this time? So reflect. What am I thinking? What's true? What's not true? Recognize what temptation is tripping me up. And this is probably not an exhaustive list, the idea of appetite, ambition, or approval, but I think it's a pretty good place to start, because that's the areas, those are three areas that Satan hit Jesus on: his appetite, his approval, his ambition. I think he does the same thing to us. There might be a bunch of subcategories under those, but recognize, where am I being tempted now? What's this situation bringing out in me? And what's tripping me up? And then when you recognize that, repent. Simply say, God, that's wrong. This is wrong. I'm thinking wrong. I want to turn away from this. Turn from that lie to the truth. God, you've accepted me. You approve of me. So now I can be honest with people. I can be honest. I can share my opinion. It doesn't mean I'm always right, but I can be honest. And if I'm wrong, then I can have the humility to say, that was wrong. I wasn't thinking right. Let's fix that. Let's do the budget this way. That makes a lot more sense. Or let's raise our kids this way. There's all kinds of conversations that come up, but repent. Turn away from that. If I don't get my way, then I don't have approval. And then I must not be worth something. So I'm going to fight like everything I have to get my way. Repent from that. Turn away from that. And then restore. There's a restoration. Restore a right relationship with people, with God. Recognize that. Restore that relationship. And then finally, refresh. Be refreshed. One of the things that I've been thinking about is small groups are a great part of this. Or hopefully you've got some good friends. This is, I can think about this and I can change in some ways, but what really helps me is to be around some other people who can see that too. Cause I've got big blind spots. Like I said, it took a while to even think about this idea of approval. Where does that come through in my life? Where did that come through in my life last week? If I'm around some friends, I can communicate this, and they can spot it easier than me a lot of times, because they know me and they can say, yeah, see, this is what you did. This is what you've done before. I'm seeing this pattern. Can you see this? And I'm the same way. I can see it in other people too, sometimes easier than myself. So when my friend's telling me his story about approval and $28 at Carl's Jr., I'm going, yeah, that makes sense. I understand you. Well, I don't always see myself that well. And so I need friends in my life who can help me with that. And so if you're part of a small group, great. Continue doing that. And if you're not, talk to Chris or I, call the office. We can help you get connected with one. There's some open small groups, and they'd love to be a part of your life. And really, that's what's needed. Friendships, small groups, time with God, time in the Word, time to help understand what's going on. What am I thinking? What's that temptation that Satan's bringing? How's that coming about? How can I think rightly? How can I repent from that and turn and follow Jesus? Have people close enough in your life who can catch your blind spots. I think that's really important. Well, like I said, next week we'll be celebrating Jesus' ultimate victory over Satan on the cross and his victory for us. But I think these are some things that if we get a handle on this, it can help our lives tremendously. Even before eternity, we can have some help right now in those temptations. Like Seth said, these are on your seat. Please take one of those and invite somebody to next week. We've said this before, but it's funny. Most people come to church, The first time they come to church, or if they come to a new church, they come because a person invited them, not because they read it in the bulletin, or they see an ad on TV, or hear something on the radio, or see something on Facebook. They come because a friend invites them. And then Easter weekend is a particularly good time. People that never, ever want to go to church will go to church on Easter. And so take one of these, take two or three. There's some more out in the lobby if you need those. Invite a friend to come next week, and we're going to have a great time celebrating Jesus who gave us victory. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the youth music team leading it. It does my heart good to be led and to praise God with them and to watch them grow. It does my heart good to praise with all these people. God, I pray for my own heart, and that when I'm tempted, or when I try to seek approval outside of you, I try to fulfill my appetite outside of you, or I try to fulfill my ambitions without considering you at all. God, that's sin, and I pray I'd turn away from that. Show me quickly when I'm doing that, and give me the strength not to do that. God, thank you for Jesus' model, the way he used scripture, the way he clung to you, and the way he battled Satan. And I think Satan can be very cunning. He can be very sympathetic to me. It seems like he's a sympathetic character. I almost want to believe some of the things he says, but he's the father of lies. Help us not to fall into that trap. Jesus, thank you so much for your work in the desert, for your work in your ministry, your work on the cross, for loving us, and for making us whole by being broken. God, we love you, and we look forward to celebrating more this week and next weekend with you. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.